We'll start with a word of prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you. We thank you for all your love and your graciousness. And Lord, as we open up your word that you've given us to learn, that you will just fill our hearts with a desire to know you more, and for the Holy Spirit to open our minds and calm our lives and our hearts so that we can concentrate on what it is you have us to learn. And God, we would just give you all the praise, honor, and glory for the things we're about to go into tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're deviating from spiritual warfare for the night. I think Jesse was kind of planning on doing that anyway. He had some other material we've got to cover, but tonight I thought it would be an interesting trek to learn about servanthood, being a servant. So I just want to reflect on myself a little bit, because we all like to talk about ourselves, right? That's our favorite subject. I myself, a little testimony, got into kind of a plateau of my Christian walk that I just felt like there needed to be something more. I didn't know what it was. And I knew that I wanted a closer relationship, but, you know, like a gamer's vocabulary, you know, I wanted to get to the next level in my Christian walk. But I didn't know what that looked like or what that meant. The only thing, you know what, I didn't really have any mentors to teach me that. I was just going by the seat of my pants and doing the best I could, going to church, you know, praying and reading the Bible sometimes, and going out and having a margarita, and, you know, tell bad jokes, and, you know, the little teeter-totter that sometimes we get into on our Christian walk between having our foot in the world and having our foot in the Bible and walking with God. And to tell you the truth, what it took was for God to have me load all my possessions and drive out to Colorado with $100 in my pocket, not knowing anybody and not having a job, and not knowing what I'm going to do when I get there. But I had just a very, very strong desire that I needed to be there. And when I got there, I learned what it meant to be totally dependent on God for my survival and my life, and to increase my faith and my walk in Him. That's how I learned to take it to the next level. And what he taught me was that instead of looking for what I needed, I needed to start looking for what he wanted for me. I needed to become a servant. And so tonight I thought I would share and we could learn together about what that means, okay? What that entails. We want to start off with, why don't you tell me your definition of what you think a servant is?
Putting somebody else's needs before your own.
Okay. Pardon?
Humble.
that?
I think being a servant would be to serve.
Okay, Joe?
Putting yourself under someone to fulfill their vision, under their authority.
I would be setting aside my own life sometimes for periods of time to be there for someone else.
Okay, class dismissed.
I think one more thing is to have the intuition to see a need.
Look for, okay, I have, have other needs before your own. Be humble, be willing to serve, be under the submission of someone else, be there for others, and look for needs of others.
The point I was trying to make is there's times when we have to set aside our whole life to be there for someone. So it's and we do that in many ways, be there for others, but there's times when it's a big deal. God calls us to something more.
So be there for others in, as a priority over your own needs, right? Mm-hmm. Sort of, okay? So the first thing we need to learn is what is a servant, the definition of a servant. And we've covered some great ideas here of what it looks like to be a servant. Part of being a servant is a subset of sanctification. And there in sanctification, what does sanctification mean? What is the meaning of sanctification?
Being conformed to his image.
Conformed to his image. It actually means to be set apart. And that's how we get the word sanctuary, because the room is set apart specifically for the worship of God. So sanctification, there are three processes. There is the positional, and the positional sanctification occurs when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. You are automatically set apart for God. You are now his child, and you are set apart from the world for him. That is the first step in sanctification. The second step in sanctification is called the progressive. And that's after the initial sanctification, you continue to sanctify yourself as a process. You continue to grow and sanctify. And it never really comes to full fruition. You never are completely set apart. You're never fully, completely sanctified until you get to the last part, which is the perfection, when you achieve your glorified body and you're in heaven. Then you are completely sanctified before him in heaven with him. Okay? So, all of us, well, I'm going to assume all of us have gone through the first stage of sanctification. We are all set apart specifically for God. And now we are in the progressive stage. and helping us to learn what that looks like, we have the term being a servant. And Paul referred to himself throughout his epistles of how he was always a servant of Christ. You know, he said, you know, his famous line that I like, you know, Philippians 1:12, I believe it is, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain." So, and there are many, many verses he uses that actually describes himself as a servant. But in his definition of being a servant is found in that verse. For him to live is Christ. What does that mean? Tell me, what does it mean to live as Christ?
To be a servant.
Pardon?
To be a servant.
Okay, what does that mean? To be a, to live as Christ and being a servant of God.
Everything you should do should somehow honor or glorify or point to Christ.
Right. Everything that you do, we'll get to more in depth of that. That is absolutely right. Everything you do should bring glory and honor to Christ. So, Paul's definition of his servanthood is to live is Christ. And he constantly talks about dying to yourself, right? And that he has crucified the old man, right? He's talking about crucifying the old man in his epistles. So let's delve into that a little bit. What does it mean to be crucified? Yes.
Die to one's own self.
Exactly, to die to one's old self. Now, I'm going to have a little gruesome picture here. If you have someone that is laying here, lifeless, if you come up to that person and you were to tell him what a terrible person he was or she was, would that bother that person? If you tell that person that they have terrible taste in style, you don't like their color choices, and their hairdo is awful, does that bother that person? That is exactly what it means to be crucified for Christ. If you are truly crucified in Christ, if you are dead in Christ, how many of us have heard that terminology? We are dead in Christ, right? And we go, amen, brother, we are dead in Christ. But don't you tell me what color that carpet should be. Right? So, a real definition of being a servant is losing all desires of your own will, ambitions, and wants. That's what it means to be a servant. If you were a servant in the Bible times, the master didn't care what you wanted, right? All of your desires, all of your desires and wants and ambitions were not his, you would be in trouble as a servant. As a matter of fact, your life would be on the line as a servant. So if the master were to tell that servant, I need you to go out and clean the barn, what would happen to that servant if he said, I don't think that's a good idea right now because there's clouds in the air, you know, and it might start to rain, it's a little humid, you know, and I still haven't polished your shoes yet, and I haven't, you know, mopped the floor, there's a ton of dishes in the sink, you know, this is just bad timing. I think we ought to think about this for a minute and come back, circle around and come back to it a later time, you know. And plus, what is it gonna, you know how much it's gonna cost for me to clean that barn for you? You know? What do you think is gonna happen to that servant?
I'm gonna start living in the barn.
Part of what needs to be cleaned up out of the barn.
It's gonna be part of what gets cleaned up out of the barn, exactly.
Learn from that dog.
Are you getting the picture? You know, all of us know this, don't we? In our minds, we know these things. You know, you all are mature. You've been, you know, learning from Jesse and others about this subject for a long time. And we know this. My goal tonight is to help us to know this. Okay? To understand this, to own it. I would like us to start owning this rather than just knowing this. When you do that, you're not only increasing your sanctification process, but you're growing closer to God. And your relationship goes to the next level that you're looking for. And you break out of your plateau. When we no longer look to serve our own interest, but the interest of our master. Let's look at Matthew 16:24. I know it's Old Testament, but...
I argue that with Jesse. I say that the Gospels are a transitionary period between the two. Neither Old nor New. But under Old Testament law.
But we can take these principles.
What was the chapter again?
It was chapter 16, verse 24. And the reason I think we can take this is because Jesus didn't address specifically the disciples who he was talking to. There's a key word in there that says any man. Who would like to read that? 16:24 through 26. Okay.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Thank you. So, Jesus is telling his disciples that you need to take up your cross and follow him. You need to lose your life. What does it mean? Go commit suicide? What is he talking about? You need to lose your life to be able to find it.
The influence of your life? I mean, your influence on your own life?
Surrender your will.
Surrender your will. Right. Is it starting to coagulate there a little bit. So, in order to define what a servant is, we have to give up, we have to lose our own life, our own will, our own desires, and have our master's will and desires for us. Okay? When we lose our lives, that means that no matter what anybody says about us, it means no matter what anybody does to us, it doesn't matter. Because we're dead to ourselves. Okay? So the next question is, well, that sounds pretty harsh, right? I like what Jesse says. It's simple, but it's not easy, right? So the second question is, why be a servant then? If it's going to cost my life, my will, my desires, why do it?
Because that's what Jesus said we had to do to follow him.
Obedience, right? What's another reason?
To receive the reward of inheritance.
The reward of inheritance. What was the other one?
Because you love him.
Because you love him, right? Now here is seemingly a contrary in terms in the modern culture. Here's a concept that might blow you away. Servant equals freedom. How is that? If you're in bondage and you've lost all your will, how does that equal freedom?
I don't know how it does, but it does.
Don't ask, it just works.
It does work.
One of those things works, yeah. There are two reasons. So one of them is, it's more freeing. Take this for example. The more you give up your own wants, needs, and desires and yield to God's desires, the freer you feel. Now, why is that? It's because if you do things for your own glory, your own ego, and if it fails, you become more unhappy, which can lead to depression, and this can cause a downward spiral to the chains of the sin of bitterness. Isn't that interesting? And once bitterness takes root, it's hard for God to use you, isn't it? So when you give up the things of your desires and your ego, and you start searching for the things of God, and his desires for you, that breaks the spiral. Because all of a sudden, it's not your responsibility. If God has led you to do something, and it's not your desire, but you're obedient, and you do it, all of a sudden, it's not your responsibility whether it fails or not, or succeeds. And you have that freedom and of bondage and bitterness. And I like to take it, you know, like an example of when we go out and we give the gospel to somebody. Not all of us are called to be evangelists, right? And some of us are more introverted. Yes, some of us are more introverted and shy, and not willing to expose ourselves to present the gospel to somebody. Because what if I do that and they reject me? You see the key word there? Me. If you do it out of obedience for God, and you're doing it not for you, but for God, and He gives you the boldness, no longer is there fear of rejection and disappointment, and your ego isn't blown, and you're not mad because you've done what God told you to do. And if they reject that message, they're not rejecting you. You all of a sudden realize, hey, that's not me that they're rejecting. I'm just following God's, I'm just being obedient to God and what He's called me to do. So if they reject the message isn't mine. Right? And if they reject that message, they're rejecting God, not me. I've done my job. Praise the Lord. Let's move on. How freeing the difference, right?
First Corinthians 7:22 speaks about that freedom.
I was just going to go there. Let's go ahead. Open up your Bible. Change to 1 Corinthians 7:22. So you're ahead of the game. You get a gold sticker on your forehead. 1 Corinthians 7:22. Who would like to read that? Yeah, go ahead, since you're there.
For he that is called in the Lord, being his servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant.
There you go. Any questions so far? From what I've told you so far, tell me back what you've learned so far.
To me, the bottom line is a true servant was Christ. And if we live like Christ, we are going to be a servant.
Can you give us an example of when Christ was a servant?
When he washed his apostles' feet.
He washed his apostles' feet. And remember, you know, when he was on the out in the garden, you know, he said, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Though not my will, but yours. And he was always talking about, you know, I am here for my Father's business. He never put attention to himself. He was always bringing attention to the Father. Anything else?
And just what you were talking about a little bit ago about how when we put ourselves out as a servant, whether it's speaking the truth or doing something in love or whatever, if we're rejected, not taking it to heart, I forget that sometimes, that it's not a rejection of, you know, who we are in God or what he's called us to. It's just, it has nothing to do with us. So.
Precisely. Has nothing to, that was the golden words right there, has nothing to do with us, right? It is all about being a servant to Christ. It's all about him. Yes, Judy.
So I think tied into this is the concept of expectations. I don't think a servant can have expectations.
Precisely. Exactly. Servant cannot have his own expectations. He's waiting for the master's orders for the day.
But sometimes we do have expectations, like if you share the gospel with somebody, you have the expectation that they'll accept it. And sometimes we beat ourselves up saying, well, they didn't accept it, so I must have presented it right, or something, even though you were led to give
right.
the gospel.
And you're right, we have to be careful. It's kind of a sneaky thing that happens to us. You know, even though we're being obedient, we still haven't totally surrendered the idea, you know, because we have that expectation. And we're still looking for them to respond positively to us. And that's what brings the disappointment, is because it wasn't what we wanted them to do. It's when we forget that it doesn't matter what we wanted them to do. And if you get over that, then you lose the disappointment.
I've seen a lot of that that disappointment in parents. Like, take my parents, for example. They raised me and my brother the exact same for the most part. I follow Christ. My brother does not. We believe he's saved, but he's so far off the path that my parents just have a bunch of guilt over it because they're not letting that go. That it wasn't their decision. He didn't reject them. He rejected God.
Mm-hmm. So, if there's something in life or fellowship, in, you know, the workings of the fellowship together, or being out in the world, and something bothers you, there's two questions that you can ask yourself, and I think it will help. All right? If you can remember these two questions when something bothers you. One of them is, is it bothering me because of me, of my ego, my expectations, my desires? Is that what's bothering me, why it's bothering me? Or number two, is it bothering me because it is against God's principles? Is it a righteous bothering, or is it an unrighteous bothering? So the next time you feel upset about something, stop and, you know, capture your thoughts as part of the renewing of your mind, as part of the sanctification process. It's a part of the servanthood, the renewing of our minds. We were not born to be servants. We weren't trained to be servants. As a matter of fact, in the world, we're taught to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and go for the gusto, and you know, the person with the most toys wins. You know, it's a total me-centered culture out there, and that's what we're raised with. And so all of a sudden, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're told, no. You know, forget all that. That's no longer relevant. That's no longer true. You know, it's a whole different story. You know, you are now no longer in the world. And when you're no longer in the world, you're no longer a citizen of the world. You're now a citizen and a child of God. The rules are changed completely. And it's kind of a culture shock, and it takes us a while to, that's why Paul's emphasized that we need to capture every thought. Because, you know, it is like a real adoption, you know, a child is half grown in one family, something happens, and they're adopted into another family. All of a sudden, there's a whole new rules that they need, and a whole new culture, and a whole new environment than what they're used to, right? That's exactly what we are going through. But now, we know who we are a servant of. We know who our master is. We know what he has done for us in order for us to be his child and his servant. And we know the love that he showers upon us, right? That should encourage us to want to take these things captive, to increase our relationship with him, to be dead to ourselves, and to be alive in Christ. Right? So we have to learn how to do that in the sanctification process. And if you want to learn more about the sanctification process, we had 2 podcasts on it on YouTube with some other pastors. It was a really nice discussion. So, if we're dead in Christ, we just don't care about physical things anymore, right? And in the ministry, all we care about is expanding God's kingdom and obedient to God, right? That's what our filter should be in whatever projects the ministry takes on, is how does it expand the kingdom, right? That should be a number 1 question we ask. How does that expand the kingdom? And if it does, okay, then how do we do it? Okay, now we know what a servant is, and we have some reasons why we want to be a servant. The next question is, who do we be a servant to? The only one, we all know the answer to this, but sometimes we get confused. Like I said, in our head, if I were to ask each and every one of you, starting with John and all the way around, you know, who are we to be a servant to? Everyone would say God, either God or Jesus, right? That would be answer right off the top of our head. We wouldn't even have to think about it. It's God or Jesus. Okay, what does that mean in practice? How do we get it from here to here? How do we own it?
Renewing our minds.
Renewing of our minds. Precisely. When, as soon as you get upset because somebody said something or did something, now who's your who are you servant to? Yourself. So even though if I were to go around each every one of you and ask you, who are you a servant to? You would say God. Yet in practicality in the world, the moment you're upset because somebody said something or did something to you, he's no longer your servant. I mean, he's no longer your Lord. He's no longer your master. You're being a servant to yourself. You see?
I've been thinking about this a lot lately, and if Christ is in, if our goal, as Jesse has been teaching, is to have Christ be in that center section, you know, replacing ourselves with him, where does, like, our personality and our sense of humor and, like, the things we're passionate about, or think creatively, the things we love to do. How is it a complete erasing of yourself to have Christ within, or can you still tell jokes? Or, you know, I mean, your personality, are you supposed to be putting that away? I sometimes wonder. What the extent is it? Is it just to be Christ living in us, or, sorry, don't know the answer.
That's a good question. I like that question, because let's think about it practically, okay? Let's go back to the slave and the master, all right? The slave's life is pleasing the master, being obedient to the master. Does that take away from the slave's personality?
No. Well, maybe around the master.
Maybe. Yeah. It should.
On his personality.
I believe you hold on to the parts of your life and the parts of your personality that don't grieve the spirit, and you get rid of the things that do.
So you judge it by what is grieving the spirit?
Yeah, I would.
Or what you thought was grieving the spirit?
The question is, does this help spread the kingdom? And is this joke I give, does that help spread the kingdom?
Or is it pleasing to God?
Is it pleasing to God?
No.
Or taking them away from
the
kingdom.
Is my behavior going to help spread the gospel? Or is it pleasing to God? Is my thought process, how is my thought process working towards expanding the kingdom and pleasing God, right? So it doesn't take away our personality, it doesn't take away our jokes, it doesn't take away
like the way we love people.
Or, yeah.
You know, that it just, it's just a fine-tuning to be within.
Of a purpose.
Right.
And what is your purpose? What is it?
To glorify him.
To glorify him, to honor him. To help spread the kingdom. And in order to do that, we have to be a servant. We have to die to ourselves. And dying to ourselves means all of our wills, all of our desires, and our egos for ourselves. Anything that points back to me, right? Those are the things that we die to. The things that point to God is the things we keep.
You want to know what the hardest thing was after I became a Christian? I mean, like right after, is I had spent my whole high school and college life learning how to dance. Really, I was a really good dancer. And then I met up with Don, and he had to have a note not to dance. So there went my dancing career.
Right.
But, you know, it's what we're talking about here is way so much further on that I remember going, no.
Right. But one of the biggest objections of people becoming Christians are lectures like this. Because they get the impression that, oh man, you know, there ain't any more fun in the world.
But that's works.
Yeah, exactly.
And they know it's not true. My cousin John Fogg says he doesn't, he says he believes what I tell him, but he doesn't want to get saved because he wants to be in charge of himself. He sees that we still have fun and joy and play. And he sees that we have a wonderful life. So it's almost like he's lying to himself and it's an excuse.
Yeah. I'm just saying that's one of the biggest excuses I hear is, I don't want to be a Christian because I'm having too much fun. Mm-hmm. I don't want to give up my beer. I don't want to give up, you know, my crass jokes. I don't want to give up my crackhead friends.
Oh, God bless you.
It's one of the reasons why I like the song Refiner's Fire so much. Because when you take out the impurities of something, you're not changing the substance. You're just taking out the impurities.
Right. Mm-hmm. So this is important stuff. And like I said, it's simple, but it's not easy. And we have to constantly learn and grow on these things that I'm teaching tonight. And the more you do that, the more you practice it, the more you get rid of yourself, your own desires. And I'm not bragging on myself, I just want to give an example, you know, a living example of how you might approach a thing, okay? There was a time where Carol and I were afraid of a loss of great income, okay? And we were worried that we were going to lose our house. And then I said, you know what, we don't need to worry. So what? It doesn't matter, it's a house. You know, God, I have learned, you know, like I told you, through my trip through to Colorado, to rely on God. So that is just an example. You and in your own life, you can figure out how to exercise your faith in becoming a better servant. And as the better servant you are, the more your faith will grow. Right? Because the more you rely on God, and the more He provides because you are relying on Him, you learn. It doesn't matter if I've got to live, you know, in my truck for, you know, a week. God is going to provide. And He does. And even if I never get out of the truck, it doesn't matter. This, you know, I'm a servant of God. It doesn't matter how He uses me. I think we have to just come to a point where we realize that there is so much there waiting for us, each and every one of us, in blessings from God if we just yield. And we already exercised our faith in accepting Christ, right? We already know that faith works. Now we need to exercise it more to get over that hump, to get out of that plateau. And just tell God, I am yours. I don't care who, what, when, or where. I am yours. Just use me as you see fit. That, when you commit yourself, and that's when you become a servant. Paul calls it a bondservant. He calls himself a bondservant in Christ. Actually, I think it was Peter. Peter said he was a bondservant in Christ. What is a bondservant do? What does that mean?
I think it's the one that's voluntarily said, I want to serve you forever, not the thing that is here.
He has the complete option of freedom, right? He can go out on his own and do what he wants, but he chooses to stay with his master in his own free will.
There's a big hole in this area.
You got to be serious. You know, they put you up next to the threshold there and you get a big hole in your hair. That's good. But everybody, you know, maybe we ought to do that. And everybody knows that we belong to Christ. You know?
We shouldn't have to.
I'm just sharing this with you because, like I said, in my own experience, I come up to a plateau in my life, and I didn't know how to get closer. This is how we get closer, by surrender. Okay, so how are we going to be a servant? Number one, we live for Christ instead of ourselves. Galatians 2:20. Got to go through these kind of fast. Galatians 2:20. So if you want to write these down. Number two, we're going to help physical needs of the body. And that's in James 2:15 through 16. That's where James talks about faith without works is dead. You know, you see a person out in the street and they're naked and they're cold, and you have a choice. You can say, be warm, you know, be clothed, and walk on your way. Or you can actually reach out to that person and make sure that they are, right? That's one of the golden things before the service. We're getting together and we're sharing with each other our gifts. And one of the habits, and me including, we have is when somebody says, hey, how are you doing today? How was your week? Oh, it was great. My mule died, my house caught fire, my station wagon's totaled, you know, my wife left me. But it was wonderful, you know. My word is peachy. We need to be honest with each other, right? When I say, how was your week? You say, it was okay. You know, I had some challenges here. You know, well, how can I pray with you on your challenges? You know, what can I do to help you get through those challenges? Because if you don't tell us, we don't know, right? So we're to be servants to each other. So not only are we servants to God in Christ, but we also are servants to each other in the process. But we can't really do that until we get this, right? You must be humble. Philippians 2:3 and 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 talks about being humble, and I kind of think of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, that Jesus talked about, you know, where the Pharisee says, I am so, dear God, I am so glad I'm not like this, you know, tax collector, and I go to the synagogue once a week, and I do this, and I do this, and see how glorious and wonderful I am. And how many preachers do we see do that on TV? Oh my goodness. You know, I am so wonderful, I'll wipe the sweat off my brow, and send me $50, I'll send you my sweat, and you'll be healed of everything that ever ailed you. Right? Or look at the mass crowds that I have in my church, you know, I can't be wrong, kind of thing. That's an antithesis to being a servant of Christ. God expects us to be humble. Jesus says, you should, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. You don't want that. You want Christ to exalt you. When will he exalt you? When will that happen?
When we get our new bodies.
When we get our glorified bodies, when we're up in at the feast. You know, and Tom Hughes says that there's a ribeye steak tree up there.
Oh, he's hoping for one.
Well, yeah,
he's hoping for one. Yeah.
He's hoping for a ribeye steak tree. Yeah. And I'm out there picking right along with him. We will be exalted in our glorified bodies when we're there worshiping him. He will exalt us. When we come back and we reign as rulers in the millennial kingdom, we'll be exalted by him, not by us. Yes?
What were the two texts for humble? Philippians?
Philippians chapter 2, verse 3.
And Colossians.
And 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. Okay. Make a reputation for yourself, Galatians 5:23. What kind of reputation would you want to make of yourself? I'll give you a story. D.L. Moody made a commitment after he was saved that he was going to give the gospel to at least one person before he goes to bed at night, every night. One stormy night, it was cold and rainy, he turned back his bed, he was in his pajamas, he turned down his light to crawl in bed, and he just realized he hadn't given the gospel to anybody. So he put on his coat and his hat, and he went out into the stormy weather, and he saw a man by the lamppost. And he went to the man, and he says, Mister, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the man said, you must be D.L. Moody. That's the kind of reputation that we need to have to make for ourselves, right? And that's Galatians 5:23. We need to be obedient when God calls us to do something for him. We need to be obedient, just like a servant, right? When the master calls, we answer. Does it mean that God is going to throw lightning bolts at us if we don't? No, it just means you've hindered your growth. You've lost an opportunity to grow and become closer to God by being disobedient. We need to be servants of righteousness and holiness. 1 Timothy 6:11. And the biggie, most important of all, we must be willing. Because if you're not willing and you're not honestly surrendering yourself, if you're trying to do it in your own flesh, I'll tell you right now, don't bother. You're going to fail. It's not going to work. Once you are willing to make that commitment, and you're willing to do what it takes to be the servant that God wants you to be, if you are truly, honestly willing to die for yourself, and we all explored what that means, right? To die for yourself. Then you will grow. So the wages of being a servant, number one is contentment. Paul is content in all things. The Hebrews, or not Paul, but the Hebrew writer, chapter 13, verse 5. Another wage is honor. We gain honor with God, and that is John 12, 26. And the other thing we gain is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Now we have, when we receive Christ as our Savior, and He indwells within us, the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Now the fruit doesn't do any good inside of us. Right? We have to give it for it to be any good. If I've got a whole bunch of, a barrel of apples, and my neighbor is starving to death, all those apples aren't doing my neighbor a bit of good. Me keeping them to myself. So the wage is we have this fruit and we learn to give it. And what a blessing when you see that person eating your apples and saving his life. And the smile on his face as the juice of the apple trickles down his cheeks. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? How much more joy, peace, love, and freedom we can have by giving away our fruit. Right? So does all this make sense that I've covered tonight about being a servant? Have you thought about more between just knowing this and owning this? Because I can teach you to know it, but I can't make you own it. That's between you and God. But I encourage you, if you want to get closer to Him, you want to get above the plateau where you think you are, practice these things. You want more blessings in your life. You want more peace in your life. And heavens to goodness, don't we all need more peace these days? We know where it is, right? Praise the Lord. Any questions?
No, but I have a quick story to go along with your deal, Moody. Somebody else has a question, sorry. There was a guy who was working the parking for a hotel, and so his buddy came out and he goes, "You won't believe who just pulled up in a limo." And it turns out that the car that had pulled up was kind of a fancy one. It was Billy Graham. And the person said, "Well, who was he driving?" He goes, "Must have been Jesus." Same thing. Pretty well known for what he does. Huh?
Yeah, right. Yeah, must have been Jesus. Okay. Any other questions about what we covered tonight? You all have a thorough understanding of what I'm trying to get across. John, could you close this, please?
Heavenly Father, as always, we're thankful for the time that you give us. And Father, we just thank you for the insights that Dennis has shared with us this evening on what it means to be a true servant. Father, as we move forward, help us all to be thinking about this and how it applies to our lives and how we can change our lives to be your servant here on earth, Father. So we just thank you for all that you do for us, and we just ask that you open our eyes to the opportunities to serve all around us. And we thank you for this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.